God keeps believers. Would you please turn to Psalm 17? Psalm 17, just briefly here, introduce it. Although we don't know the specific situation and the particular people who are persecuting David, we learn here in the psalm that David has nowhere else to go but to God. And that's exactly where he should go. That's exactly where we should go, because God keeps believers. Let's read Psalm 17. There's 15 verses. Each one of them, young people, require our diligent attention. So let's hear what God says to the churches. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God endures forever. I have a question for all of you. Which one do you spend more time doing? Complaining or praying? Wah, wah, wah. Debbie Downer here tonight? Which one? Think about that for a moment. Beloved in God, over the years I've heard a number of ministers say, now I don't think that they mean anything bad by it, but they say, hey, you know what? Things are getting so bad. How bad? So bad in the United States that we need to consider ourselves always to be immigrants. We should teach our children to be immigrants. Why? Because things are so bad here. You see, there's no justice, there's no protection, and there's no more comfort for Christians. So find a place where there's a small, weak civil government. And taxes are low. Maybe Belize or Paraguay or something like that. Go there. Why? Christians need to look for another country. That's what we need to do. Things are so bad. Let's start working together. Maybe we'll do a little Facebook page of all these places that we think we might be able to go. Well, it seems to me that in this world today, we've run out of places to go. Except for one. Which is the first place we should go, on our knees before our God. That's the one place that should always be first. In Psalm 17, David teaches us to pray as such. He teaches us that this is the place we need to go immediately, the first place and the only place, to God. There's no other place to go except to Him. Why? Because as we learn here, God keeps believers. Keeps means guards. He guards believers. He keeps you. And as a result, then, we must pray with every assurance of His blessing in Jesus Christ. Pray for the assurance of justice. Pray for the assurance of His protection over our lives. And pray for the assurance of our comfort. Those are the three things we're going to look at here in Psalm 17. Let's look at the first one. Our prayer for justice, verses 1 through 6. Why must you pray with the assurance of justice? Well, in order to better understand the answer to that question, let's look here at the first 6 verses. The first part of David's prayer ushers us into the presence of the justice of God. Hear the right. That's the first part. The first part contains David's request, an exam that he experiences, and also justification. In other words, what's going on here? David is totally confident in the justice of God. So what is David's threefold request as he comes into the presence of God? Here, the beginning of David's prayer begins with a threefold request to God in verse 1. He says, now listen, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer. David begins to unpack his request to God right there with three polite commands. He says, hear, attend, and give ear. Although these words are different in their precise meanings, they nevertheless convey the deep need that David has for God to listen to him, right? The first word means to hear attentively. That's what he's asking God to do. It's like listening to a conversation in a coffee shop when everybody's Italian and they talk loud. Try to find one conversation there. Listen. That's the word. The second word means to prick up your ears. Prick up your ears, O God. Like moving your good ear toward the person who is speaking. The third word means to broaden out the ear with the hand. That's what he's asking God to do. Like placing your hand behind your ear so that nothing else is interfering with what you want to listen to. Furthermore, there's one more part of these requests. They are personal. David says, my. David says that these are my cries. And this is my prayer. These are not just some random requests that he makes to God. They belong to David. And God cares about David. But what about David's threefold exam? The next thing you see is in verse 3. David says that he has been examined. Something we don't like. Keep that exam from me, Lord. I will pray for the blood of Christ. Don't ever look at me. Don't ever examine me. There is nothing to do here. But look at how bold David is in verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. Threefold once again. Now do you see that? There are three exams. Proving, visiting, and trying or smelting. First, David's heart has been proved. He likens this process to the process of purifying precious metals. Heating it up, beating it, cooling it down. Heating it up, beating it, cooling it down. Making it strong. The second is that God visited David. Now, what kind of visit was this? This kind of visit, as the word reveals, is one that is done judiciously and one of mercy. But did you pick up the timing? At night, when the lights are out, and you are who you are, and there's no one else watching, and you will do what you want to do. But God finds integrity in David. at night. Third, God smelts or tries David. Take a big vat and you burn everything off that's no good. As a result, the Lord has found David to be suitable and to be a suitable foundation. Therefore, like precious metal in the midst of the night when people tend to be less guarded, regardless of the calamities or the temptations that have come David's way, David has been examined and David is approved by God. David says that the Lord shall find nothing. But what is David's threefold justification here in the text? The first assurance here is found in verse 4. He says, "I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." David, he says, has kept his steps from the well-trodden down path of the robber, of the destroyer. Now, isn't this just an arrogant assertion that he's making? We all know the story and the life of David, right? Isn't this presumptuous confidence? No. Look at what God said about David. This changes everything. Scripture says there, "By the word of thy lips." David's not being presumptuous. He's not being arrogant about this. This is, as he says, what God has said from his lips about him. The justification of David comes from the lips of the Lord. Now please recall, Saul was rejected by God in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. You can read that for yourself. God basically said, "I'll find a man after my own heart." Then God sought that man after his own heart. That man, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 22, was David. The testimony from the lips of God says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." David's justification comes from God. The second assurance of David is found in verse 5. David prayed, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Literally, David begs God to grab his feet and put them in the exact spot they need to be in the path of God. Grab them. Place his feet in God's own path. In this way, David will not wander, he will not slip, and he will think God's thoughts after him. So it's not David pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. Sola bootstrappa, by his own effort, by his own. Get yourself on that trail, it's over there. God did it. And the third assurance is found in verse 6. Scripture says, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer," or "thou wilt hear me." David explains that he has called upon God. The reason why David calls upon God is because God will hear him. It's real simple. Young people, this isn't too difficult, is it? Why does David call upon God? Because God will hear him. Oh, okay. David's threefold assurance of justification comes from the lips of God, from God grabbing hold of him, and because God will answer. Beloved, David prayed to God with confidence for justice. David's prayer acknowledges that only God can keep a believer safe from all enemies. God will hear, God will prove and sanctify. God will change the heart, he'll grab the feet, and God will hear our prayers. Yet you and I both know the temptation to lose all assurance in God. Even though these things are said here, David says these things, it's said elsewhere throughout the Holy Scriptures, yet we lose all assurance of God. Our loved ones get sick, Our friends pass away. Our enemies appear to be victorious. And immortality or immorality and death are praised throughout our world today. It's easy to lose all assurance in God when we look at our temporal situation and read the newspaper into the providence of God. Why must you pray with assurance of justice? Because through Jesus Christ, the Father hears our prayers, approves our exam by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't test us beyond what we can't handle, what we can't do for His glory, and He gives us the strength to do it. And by His own lips, declares us to be justified. Listen, John 14, John 17, Luke chapter 12. John 14, verse 14 says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." It's a promise. Will the Father hear our prayers according to the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not lie and cannot lie? He will do it. John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Is God going to sanctify you? Is He going to cleanse you? Is He going to make you holy because He is holy? Again, according to the words here of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and reigning at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, it's going to happen. Why did we lose assurance? Luke chapter 12, verse 4 says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. I say unto you, my friends," from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, He calls us His friends. Why do we lose assurance in light of these words from His lips? Based upon the Lord's promise, the Holy Spirit's work, and the declaration of friendship, you must pray with assurance of justice. Whatever need you have, He will hear. Whatever exam He sends in your life, whether it's some sort of suffering or some other exam, He will cause you to pass. Whatever is said about you by your enemies, know forever the most important thing said about you comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend. Is there any reason for us to lose assurance and to think that justice will not be done if you're His friend? There is none. Secondly, what about protection? We know that ultimately in the end, there will be justice. We may not see it in this life, but it will happen in the next. But what about protection now? In verses 7 to 12, there are three reasons why David continues to pray with assurance and pray for protection. First, only the loving kindness of the Lord can save. Second, David alludes to a special bond between the Lord and His people. Third, David prays to the Lord for protection because of the enemies of the covenant, the enemies of David, and therefore the enemies of God. David has complete confidence in God for protection, for good reason. So what is David's covenantal request? David begins his request for protection with God. He asks God to cause His marvelous work to happen. This word in the text, I love it, it's Pella. It's not Pella, Iowa. A lot of Dutch people wish it were, but Pella, it means marvelous, wonderful, hard to understand. It's the word that we find, wonderful counselor, mighty God. The title of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of those words, Pella. David grounds the request to God in the covenant and the love of God. He knows that God can protect because God saves. First, look at His works. Verse 7. "Show thy marvelous," the Pella, "marvelous loving kindness." Here, David asked God to protect him from his enemies based upon the Lord's marvelous works by separating him, by making a distinction between him and those who are outside of the covenant. This request for protection is covenantal. For example, in Micah chapter 7, the same word recalls the covenantal faithfulness of God. Look at the last verse in that book. Verse 20 says, "Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." Thou wilt perform that loving kindness, that mercy. It will not fail. As a result, just as God saved Jacob and Abraham, David will be saved. What are David's covenantal allusions? What does he talk about here in the text? Now, in order to ground David's assurance of protection, he draws upon at least one strong allusion and a possible second allusion. The first allusion is a reference to the patriarch Jacob. The second one is Exodus. I think the stronger one is Jacob. Look at the first allusion with me. Psalm 17, verse 8 says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Now, do you see that? This is nothing but asking God that David would be something very special in his sight. I'll explain more in a moment. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 and 11. Speaking about Jacob, Scripture says, "He found him," Jacob, "in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness." That is interesting when I read it. Waste, howling wilderness. It's not just a wilderness. It's the waste, howling wilderness. "He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him," here's the words, "as the apple of his eye, and as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." Nothing here but special covenantal care and love. The common ground between David's prayer and Jacob is the reference to the apple and the wings. It sounds like an interesting book title, "The Apple and the Wings." Literally, the word apple means the pupil of the eye. That is, the most sensitive spot in the eye. It's vulnerable and needs protection. David is praying for this kind of protection. "God, you know that pupil in your eye? Protect me just like you would protect that pupil. Like someone swinging at you, you don't even think about what you need to do. You block it. You get out of the way." David says, "Consider me as that important, that automatically you would go into action and protect me like Jacob." Just as God saved and protected Jacob, David knows that only the Lord can protect him. That's the allusions that he makes. So he reaches back to stir up God. But who are the covenantal enemies? Although we do not know the particular enemies of David, they're not named in the text, we can guess. At the same time, David does give a description about them. They are oppressors. They are senseless. They hunt. They stalk him. Look at verse 9. David says, "From the wicked that oppress me." Look at verse 10. Scripture says, "They are enclosed in their own fat." Now, what does this mean? Is David engaged in name calling? No. Let me illustrate. How many of you have been to Lake Tahoe and seen Emerald Bay and the island on Emerald Bay? Any of you? There's a mansion on the back side. It was owned by a very wealthy lady. I don't know her character, but I think it was really interesting that on the island in Emerald Bay, there's a building on the top. Do you know what that is? It's a special place to drink tea. In the evening, she would have her servants paddle her and her guest out to the little tea house for a little tea. Fact. It means to be stuffed full of the stuff of this world. So stuffed full that you're fat. Meaning, you can't feel anything. You have no sense. You don't care. Nothing gets through that fat. All you care about is stuff and more stuff. That's the description of the enemies of David. They don't care about the covenant. They are enemies of the covenant of God. Lastly, they are compared to two lions, one old and one young. Verse 11 says, like a lion that is greedy of his prey, and that, as it were, a young lion lurking in secret places. The enemies of the covenant are compared to a hungry old lion and a young lion out to get its first kill. They want to make an example of David. Hey, if you want in this gang, you need to go kill David. You want to be a real man? Go take out David, young man. So what we learn here, God keeps believers. Therefore, you must pray for protection, rooted in his covenantal love over against all of your enemies. Do we pray this way, though? Do we root our prayers in the covenant of God? Not that God needs to be reminded, but do we remind him of his covenant that he made? Do we recall the redemptive events of God in our prayers and ask for those things by allusion to be done in our lives? In our text, we learn about God's love, God's automatic protective response, and the kind of enemies that David has and that we have. Ought we then to come to God and ask for that divine protection? But the text alludes to Jacob and eventually to the exodus of Israel. But why? David is recalling God's protection over Jacob and Israel. Personal and national protection that was needed. Jacob suffered at the hands of Esau, someone very close to him, just like some of you suffer, someone in your own home, your own family, maybe even as close as a twin brother or sister. Israel suffered under the hand of Pharaoh. David is begging God for similar protection. Maybe someone close to him. Maybe someone or something going on nationally against him. But whatever the problem is, it is very close to him. If Jacob suffered and was protected, and Israel was delivered, how much greater is our protection through the greater Jacob, the true Israel of God, Jesus Christ the Lord? Jesus Christ delivered his people from a far greater enemy than a close brother, Esau, or from Pharaoh. He bound the strong man, cast him out, and delivered us from death. By the power of Christ, we are now raised up to a new life and will be protected from the second death. Look at our protection in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Scripture says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That is the new birth. "On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Make your request to God based on substance, his covenant, his faithfulness, his protection for his people through Jesus Christ. Lastly, what about our prayers for comfort in the last three verses? The words in verses 13 and 15 are rooted in military language. Don't know why. David might have been accused of being a bloody man. It's interesting that he returns to military language. But contrary to David's might and ability to protect himself, he was a mighty man, right? David's comfort is placed in God. Only God can and did subdue his enemies. Remember, David's prayers were answered. He died an old man. The enemies didn't get him. Let's look at two comforts here in the text. There's a threefold overthrow and also seeing God. How is the threefold overthrow a comfort? Look at verse 13 with me. There are three actions. Scripture says, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked. Did you hear that? Those three actions. They were, first, disappoint. Second, cast him down. And thirdly, deliver. Deliver me, he says. But who is doing the action? Look again at the first two words in the text that left them off to come back to praise God. Scripture says, arise, O Lord. It is the Lord who is taking action. It is the Lord who is going to disappoint the enemy. It is the Lord that is going to cast him down. And it is the Lord who is going to deliver David. So there's the answer, the Lord. The Lord will do all these things. That's the comfort that David has and the comfort that unbelievers do not have. But how is seeing God a comfort? As a result of this comfort, every believer will see the face of God. Although the wicked are overthrown three times, David confesses his only comfort. Scripture says there in verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. First, although the Hebrew text does not have a comparative conjunction there at the beginning of verse 15, it is implied, or it's at least implied by the King James translators. So David compares himself with the wicked. He is not like them. They will be overthrown three times. He will be saved. They will be overthrown with death, and David will have an overabundant of joy in God. Second, he will look directly at the face of God. The words here reveal that this is, he will be looking intently at God with gratitude. And these words also mean that he will see him with the eye. He will be able to perceive God. Thirdly, when David sees the face of God, what does he say? That this is after his death, which means there is life after death. And he is going to be in the presence of God. Nowhere in between. No annihilationism. No purgatory. No holding cell. No waiting. He is going to wake up and he is going to see God. Now that's comforting. But is this true? Please consider the words of the Lord himself. John chapter 10, verse 22. Is this true? He said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now what is this called? It's called unalterable election. But I will ask you to go with me and call this something else, unalterable comfort. Can our comfort be changed? What's unalterable comfort? Unalterable comfort is MacGyver comfort. The other night, my girls discovered MacGyver. And they said, he is so cool. Do you remember MacGyver, the TV show? MacGyver can disarm a missile with a paperclip, light a cigarette with a hidden laser beam, and use the smoke from the cigarette to see the hidden security system. He can use milk chocolate to stop a sulfuric acid leak from a 1,000-gallon tank and smile the entire time. Only the way Canadians can do it. What does MacGyver say about death? He says, we're all going to die. The trick is not to rush it. Now, MacGyver is an exaggerated show. That's all it is. It's extremely exaggerated, but the victory of Christ is not. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. Scripture says, O death, remember, this is in light of the resurrection, conquering death, defeating death, putting death to death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only people who think that this is an extreme exaggeration are unbelievers. And they have no comfort. But beloved, you know this is not in any way an exaggeration. The whole book of Revelation sets before you the theme is the one who is victorious, Jesus Christ, and by extension, the church. This is no exaggeration. Finally, go back to the previous question at the beginning. Beloved, do you spend more time complaining or praying? Certainly the day is coming, and maybe it's very close, as some people have suggested, when Christians will no longer have justice, protection, or comfort from our government or from possibly other places. Now, Christians can either complain about this life or, like David, pray about this life to God. Pray to God because He keeps believers. He protects believers. He gives us the comfort of the gospel. And there will be justice, maybe not in this life, but definitely in the next. If there is anything that I've learned from this psalm, it's this. I've thought about this a lot. Yeah, it would be nice to go somewhere else and be left alone. But there's nowhere else to go but on our knees to God. That's the first place. And that must be the only place that we go, to God on our knees in prayer, because He keeps believers. He keeps believers. Therefore, let us encourage each other to pray with this assurance for every blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before You, confessing Your might and Your strength and also Your salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ that is on us. And we thank You, God, so much that You keep us. And oftentimes, You keep us from ourselves, from accomplishing the sin that we want to accomplish. Oh God, we do thank You. We ask that You would continue to keep us in every believer. Help us, God, to pray with assurance and confidence, knowing that these things are true, that there is justice through Jesus Christ, there is protection by His might, and also there is comfort for those who believe and confess in Jesus Christ, the comfort of the gospel, that we know we are saved. We do pray, God, for these things. We pray for justice, Lord, for those who have been wrongly arrested and put in prison for confessing in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, for Your protection over those who are hunted and stalked by enemies of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for comfort, God, in this life, whenever we are met with persecution and afflictions. Help us with uplifted head to expect our Lord Jesus Christ to return and bring us to Himself. We thank You. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.